Now, here's your speaker, Paul Meacham Jr.
The story is told of a little girl who, carrying two dolls in her arms, came to her mother and said, "Mother, I hold them in my arms and love them all day long. Why don't they ever love me back?" How often could our God say the same about us? He has loved us. In fact, He has loved us greatly. But man seldom loves Him back. Stay with us today. We're going to take the Bible and look at God's love for mankind as we explore God's truth for the world. We thank each of you for joining us today as we study God's Word together. There are many topics of the Bible that are very unpleasant to deal with. The Bible speaks of sin and great sin, the punishment that comes from sinning. And those things are not pleasant to discuss. Needful, yes, but certainly not pleasant. However, the Bible is filled with things that are marvelous and wonderful to think about. The greatest of all of those things must be the love of God. In fact, I believe it has been rightfully said that every verse in the Bible, in one way or another, points to God's love. Either it is man's need for God's love, or man's receiving God's love, or God promising or demonstrating His love to us. And certainly these are very pleasant topics. If you do listen to this program regularly, then you know that last week we began a study that, Lord willing, will last about 3 weeks. We are looking at John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, and we've entitled this lesson, The Love of God, because this passage, probably greater than any other, demonstrates for us the love of God. Read with me now, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "And as Moses lifted up the wilderness, or rather the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now, in our lesson last week, we noticed that God's love brings to us life. The comparison is made between Christ being lifted up on the cross and a serpent of bronze being lifted up in the wilderness. We know that the serpent brought physical life to those who looked upon it, and Jesus brings us spiritual life. This was one of His reasons for coming. John 10 and verse 10 says, "I have come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came to this earth to bring us life. This week we noticed that God's love was the motivating force that sacrificed His Son. Now, sacrificing Jesus on the cross could not have been easy for the Father. We notice from our text today, John 3, verses 16 and 17, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Sometimes we think about this phrase, the only begotten Son of God, and we just kind of run the words together, and we don't really think about what they mean. Maybe the meaning would come to us in a fuller way if we said that He is not the only begotten Son of God, but rather if we said He is the only begotten Son of God, for He truly is. Now, He is not the only Son of God, but He is the only one born to God through a process of begettal. Let me explain it this way. We're told in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, this is an angel speaking to Mary, the one who will bear the body of our Lord. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, there is no dispute on this matter as far as the Bible is concerned. It very clearly demonstrates to us that Mary, a woman, a human, was overshadowed by the power and the Holy Spirit of God, and by that overshadowing, she conceived and bare a child. That child is Jesus. It is that process of begettal that makes Jesus the only begotten Son of God. Notice John chapter 20 and verse 31. John says that the miracles that he recorded in his book were written there that you might believe. And what did he want us to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, and that he is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. John wanted us to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Paul preached this, and he preached it very firmly. We look in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where Paul identifies himself as the bondservant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that's Mary, according to the flesh. Well, that's how he was born. But then notice Romans 1 and verse 4, the very next verse, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' first coming to this earth in fleshly form demonstrated that he was born by God. His last act, or one of his last acts on this earth, his resurrection from the dead, declared that he is, in fact, the Son of God. Now, it's not right to say that Jesus is the only Son of God, but rather that he is the only begotten Son of God, the only one born of God. We are also children of God, those of us who have heard God's word and obeyed it. Notice, if you would, though, that there is a difference in the way we became children of God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Jesus was the begotten Son of God. We are not born the sons of God, rather we are born again, led by the Spirit to the point of obedience, where we are baptized into Christ, being born again, having our sins washed away, being born both of water, the baptism, and the Spirit, the commands of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. We become the sons of God. But we do so through the Spirit of adoption. Now, this doesn't make us any less the Son of God. It just makes us the Son of God in a different sense. Understanding, then, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, we should be able to understand how difficult it was for him to sacrifice Jesus the Christ for our sins. Only one thing could compel him to do so. Only one thing could move the Father to give up his only begotten Son on the cross, and that is a tremendous love for us. So we see that the love of God sacrificed Jesus for our sins. We also understand that that sacrifice shows us the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, notice this, by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Jesus' death on the cross is an example, a manifestation of God's grace for mankind. Titus 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God's sacrifice of Jesus is not only a sacrifice of his only begotten Son, which is a demonstration of his love, but it shows us the grace of God. Now, how else does it show us God's love? Notice this, if you would, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, not only is God's love shown us in the sacrifice of Christ because of who Christ is, the only begotten of the Father, but God's love is shown to us in that sacrifice because of who we were. He did that for us while we were still sinners. You know, sometimes people mistakenly think that God loves a Christian more than he loves a sinner. But that's not true. God's love for every man is complete. Now, of course, God does not love the things that are done by sinners, but he does love the sinner himself. It is while we were still sinners that Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9, says it this way, "In this the love of God was manifested or shown toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, the word propitiation is sometimes difficult to understand. It's not a common word in our language. But what it means is that Jesus is that which took man and God, who were separated by man's sins, and he redeemed us. He brought us back together again. He reconciled us, and he did so by dying for us on the cross. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says it this way, "He himself is the propitiation. He is the reconciling factor for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus died for me, but it's important that you know that Jesus died for you. But it's important that each of us do realize that God died for me. He died for each one of us, for one soul is worth more than all of the world. The question I must ask you then is, how have you responded to God's love? Have you repented, changed your life to be what he wants you to be? Have you confessed the name of Christ before men to tell mankind that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And have you been baptized into water, buried with him in baptism, so that you could rise to walk in newness of life? If you haven't done those things, then why do you turn away at the love of God? It's been demonstrated for you. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.